Thank you, Mariah. Welcome back. And Miss Linda, appreciate the rousing chorus on the piano. Appeal to Heaven. How many of you have heard of John Hancock? Yep. We got a signature on our Declaration of Independence that is larger than all the rest. He said he wanted to make sure that the King of England could see it across the ocean. And so he made sure to make it big. I wonder if you don't also know that John Hancock earned his living by avoiding taxes. He found a way to run his shipping industry under the radar. Seems that you can do that if you buy fast ships and operate them basically like a pirate. And so he had a business with piracy. You say, well, Greg, why would you tell that about our country's founding fathers? Well, our founding fathers had a good plan to start a nation, but they also had to find a way to operate while the British government continued to raise taxes and impose more upon them to keep them from excelling in business and operating in a free way. This statement here, appeal to heaven, actually comes from a philosopher, teacher, person called John Locke, and he lived in the 1700s. But they borrowed this phrase from him because, well, I'll show you in just a minute, but let's first look at the flag. I think we've got a picture of the flag there, don't we, guys? Maybe? Okay. It's rendering. Is that true? There it is. Appeal to heaven. You may have seen this in my office. I had it hanging in the hallway for a while and just outside my office. And this flag was flown from the mast of some of John Hancock's ships and done so at the request of none other than George Washington. Some of our earliest Navy had this flag flying from the mast. Now you say, well, Greg, I thought it'd be something more Betsy Ross-ish or maybe Snake, you know, don't tread on me. Why this? Well, one of the taxes that the British government imposed upon our founding fathers was that they learned that we were selling trees as ship masts to anybody that would buy them. It's been a long-standing thing with Americans that if you can make more money selling it somewhere else, you sell it somewhere else, and they were doing it too. But it turns out that we were selling nice, strong, straight trees for ship masts to some of England's opponents. Some of the people they didn't want to be out on the open ocean. And so they decided, hey, you people in America, you're our colony. You can't be selling ship masts to our opposition. That's not okay. So we don't want you to do that anymore. Those guys were like, man, they're telling us what we can do with our trees now? That's not okay. And so they began to fly this flag as a reminder to this guy, John Locke. Let's see if we got a picture of him. I think we do. Yep, there he is. He's a fine-looking fellow. Y'all don't make any fun of him, okay? This guy, John Locke, 1632 to 1704, was a philosopher, teacher. He actually had lots of ideas about politics that our founding fathers leaned upon and looked to. You might be disturbed to know that he was known in his day as a progressive liberal. If that makes your skin crawl, there's probably a good reason. But keep in mind that progressive liberal in the 1600s was a little bit different than progressive liberal in 2024. Progressive liberal in the 1600s had radical ideas like the Catholic Church is not God. They had radical ideas like the government shouldn't be telling us how to worship. They had radical ideas like if you work for money and you have it and you use that money to buy property to make more money, that should be yours. And so in his day, that's what progressive liberal meant. How many of you think that's a little bit different than what we got today? Let's see why that happened. Next slide. Here's one of a famous quote that he had. What is my remedy against a robber that so broke into my house? Appeal to the law for justice? Seems reasonable. But perhaps justice is denied. Or I am crippled and cannot stir, robbed, and have not the means to do it. If God has taken away all means of seeking a remedy, there is nothing left but patience. But my son, when able, may seek the relief of the law, which I am denied. He or his son may renew his appeal till he recover his right. Sounds right. If we have a government in place that keeps the laws, we should be able to appeal to that law until we get some restitution. There should be justice available to the man who has had what he worked for stolen from him. Can you see now why some of our founding fathers liked this guy? Next slide. Oh, thank you. But the conquered or their children, they have no court, no arbitrator on earth to appeal to. Then they may appeal, as Jephthah did, to heaven, and repeat their appeal till they have recovered the native right of their ancestors, which was to have such a legislative over them as the majority should approve and freely acquiesce in. Now, I want to say from the pulpit, I am not advocating everything John Locke taught, okay? I have to be careful with that. We are Baptists. We know how to eat chicken, right? You eat the meat, you leave the bones. And thinking people are able to do that. For some reason in our culture today, we all eat chicken nuggets anymore. And so you think if you can't eat everything somebody teaches, then you don't eat anything they teach. Well, you got to learn better than that. Learn from people. Even learn from people you disagree with. And if they have a thought that honors God and is in keeping with His Word, then pick up that thought and learn from it. And if they teach some stuff that's just pure ignorance or stupidity, then don't listen to that part. And you don't have to hate them to disagree with them. That's okay. Just choose to learn from what they do teach. Our founding fathers, specifically in this case, George Washington, thought this guy had a thing or two to say that was worth listening to. Him being in the 1600s and dying in the early 1700s obviously would have been in printed form, something they learned from. And so they began to fly the flag on their ships, our earliest navy, with the flag of the tree and an appeal to heaven. When our government won't even let us decide what to do with the trees that we cut down and process off of the land that we have purchased and cared for, then we have a problem. And when that government refuses to listen to us, then we have a responsibility to appeal to heaven. It's interesting to me that as you begin looking this up, and you can go on Google, but I have found that East Tennessee State University has built a website around some of this guy's teachings to try to encourage what we would call good political mindset or conservative political ideas. So they're not necessarily teaching you Bible. Just keep that in mind. It's just conservative political ideas. And you can look up some more about John Locke from them. But what I find is that the more I read about John Locke, everybody kind of likes this guy. The progressive liberals of our day kind of like him because they feel like they've not been heard and they need to appeal to heaven. The only problem is that they've done to John Locke what a lot of people have done to Jesus. For instance, he says an appeal to heaven and the creator of all things is some of the very things he teaches because John Locke was a believer and actually followed and tried to adhere to the teachings of the Most High God. But people would take it today and say, well, you just appeal to your higher power. But if your higher power is you, then that doesn't give you very far to go. And as a matter of fact, John Locke was even quoted as saying, none of his ideas work for the atheist. The person that does not recognize a Most High God that they can appeal to, these ideas aren't going to come together for that person. They have to have a belief in the Most High God that there is actually somebody on a throne beyond this world to appeal to. And that when our government will not listen to us, that we have the responsibility, not just the right, the responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ to continue to appeal to heaven until we get an answer. To not cease. Now, if you take the quotes of John Locke and you remove all ideas of belief and faith and God Almighty from them, they really lose their teeth. There's not much there to look at or follow after. I mean, if there is no higher power, if your higher power happens to be you, that really won't get you far. Might get you to the end of your driveway. Great for you. All right, but that's not much. No, these ideas are dependent upon this amazing thought in the 1600s that there is actually a God on the throne and He actually has a Son, Jesus Christ, that died on a cross to rescue us from our sin. And so you got to be careful, right? If you're going to go back 400 years and pull a thought out of 400 years ago, you have to keep in mind that what those people thought and the way that a large number of people in our time think is not the same. And as I said, what often happens with John Locke also happens with our Lord and Savior. Let's go to John chapter 8, shall we? John chapter 8. If you have a bulletin this morning, you might notice on the front of your bulletin is a quote from John chapter 8. I'd like to tell you that myself and Cheyenne, who printed the bulletins, planned that, but we neither one of us recognized it until this morning. This sermon had been stewing in my head, and Cheyenne made a decision to put this as the cover of our bulletin this week, separate from each other in any conversation. I did see the content was going in the bulletin, but she decides what goes on the cover of her own accord. We trust her to do that, and I'm thankful for when the Holy Spirit puts the two together. On the front of your bulletin, it has Romans 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. In the New King James, which I carry here this morning, it says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. It is unfortunate that we live at a time where people would take a statement like that from Jesus Christ and say, well, Jesus Christ died to set me free, and what freedom means is I can do whatever I want. And so Jesus set me free to be me, and being me means I just want to live with whoever I want to live with, or marry whatever I want to marry, or decide today that I want to be a kitty cat, and I'll start licking myself, and you know, then that'll be me. Our world has all of these weird ideas that you can just claim to follow Jesus and then do whatever you want. But much in the way that they've misquoted John Locke, they've also misquoted and misrepresented Jesus Christ. You see, a freedom to do whatever you want ends up not being freedom. For instance, if Jesus died to set you free to chase after alcoholism, does chasing after alcoholism make you free? Actually, no. It enslaves you to something else, doesn't it? How about chasing a drug addiction? Will that make you free? No, it'll enslave you to drugs. How about chasing after a life of sexual promiscuity? Would that make you free? No, you'll find, as many have, that that will actually ruin you and the people that you're with. You see, freedom is not do whatever you want. The freedom that Jesus is dying to give to you is a freedom to walk with God and find out what God made you to be. And that life, to walk with God that way, is not a binding, constricting thing, as some people think of it. They see all the rules in the Bible, and they say it just feels like it closes me in. But here's the beauty. Once you allow the truth of God's Word and the care and the love of God to wrap you up in His embrace, you find in Him an ability to breathe and find freedom that can't be found anywhere else. It's unfortunate that so many people equate God and church. That if I do all the rules that the church says that I must do to be a good church member, then I'll find freedom. But you'll also find that that's not entirely true. We were never supposed to supplant or to change the position of God and put church in its place. John Locke wrote during a time when that was happening. He said, that's no good. It's no bueno. We don't want to put the church in the place of God. We want God Almighty on His throne, Jesus Christ dying to save us from our sins so that we can learn to walk with Him. What do we do with all that? We've been on ship masts in England and the birth of our country and all over the place. We got some old wrinkled guy up on our screen. We're not even sure who that was. Greg has really lost it. John chapter 8, please. Because when Jesus was faced with His own people, and His own people were turning away from the person of God and chasing after merely the rules that had been ascribed, and they were laying down a religion that kept everyone in order, but it no longer pointed to God, Jesus came and made some radical statements. And if we just say Jesus has set us free to do what we want, then we miss out on the person of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus walked into a politically confused arena, which it was, in Jesus' day, there were Jewish zealots who were trying to kill Roman officials. There were Jewish priests who were aligning themselves with Roman officials so they could get what they want. There were Jewish leaders who had a foot in both Jewish politics and Roman politics trying to work out some solution. Some of them were doing it for just selfish purposes. Some maybe trying to help their country. Jesus stepped into a time that the Bible calls the fullness of time. When you begin looking at that, it's not just that all the people were, you know, ready for revival. It's that all of the pieces had come together into this confusing mass of nobody knows what's up and down, left and right, right and wrong anymore. And Jesus walks into the middle of that and starts questioning people on the decisions they're making. He starts confronting them on some ideas that they believed. He started pointing out the inconsistencies of their actions. And then in John chapter 8, he sets himself forward and says, but I have life. You have what? I can offer freedom from Rome. I can give you another chance. Well, a chance at a new country, right? Now, if you know the story of Jesus, you know that he came to bring a kingdom, not just to overthrow the Roman Empire. He came to bring life, but it was life from within, right? It was the ability to walk to hell and back if need be, to go through the valley of the shadow of death and fear what? No evil. Jesus wanted to give them life on the inside, and that would eventually change their life around them. But let's go to Romans chapter 8. First verse I'd like to look at today. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus begins to make several statements in John chapter 8. This is the first of them. We want to stay here for a moment because he moves from this statement into a discourse, conversation. John chapter 8, verse 12 is this right here. And then the Pharisees answer him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. That's their response in verse 13. That's basically this. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. You need light for the path. You need light for your soul. You need hope for tomorrow. And the Pharisees say, we don't really know your credentials. I'm not sure if we can listen to you. Maybe I should change my voice. I'm not really sure that you know what you're talking about, so I'm not sure we can listen. That puts them in a different light, doesn't it? But we need to remember the Pharisees were responsible for checking out teachers and making sure they were teaching truth. And for Jesus to claim this that he said, to be the light of the world, he's claiming a lot more than just some daily encouragement, right? For Jesus to be the light of the whole world, he's got to be something way more than just a random teacher. They're concerned about that. It's their job to check him out. Let's not hate them too much or make them sound like Squidward. Let's put them in a category of careful people. But how many of you know that sometimes where it comes to your relationship with God, you can be so careful that you miss out on trusting the Most High God? God challenges you, encourages you, invites you into something. You say, well, I'm not sure. Well, if I go to a mission trip to Africa, I might get malaria. Did you know they have large mosquitoes in Florida? And I've never heard anybody say, I don't know, I probably shouldn't go to Disney World. They have large mosquitoes at Disney World. But when it comes to a mission trip to Africa, we want to be careful with that. That might be trouble. They do have malaria in Africa. You know what else they have? Generations of people that know how to deal with it. But do you know what I mean? We'll sometimes respond like the Pharisees did. Jesus comes and says, I'm the light of the world. You walk in darkness and I can show you the way out. And you're like, oh, I don't know. I kind of like where I'm going right now. I kind of like who I am. Or Jesus, can I listen to what you say and repackage it in such a way so I can keep doing what I want to do? Nobody does that, do you? Actually, we all do that. We all have moments in time where we do that. And then we point the judging finger to the modern 2024 rendition of progressive liberals and say they're doing wrong. Now, I am not saying that the gender confusion of our day is okay. What I am saying is that as God's people, we need to ask the question, Lord Jesus, are you the light of my world or not? What is the light of my world? What do I put my hope in? What am I hoping will fix and repair in my life that will make it better? Or am I just trusting in you, Lord Jesus? Jesus is challenging them, not just whether or not he's trustworthy. He's challenging everything they put their hope in. Matter of fact, when they question him, do not go on to the next slide yet. I want to read a few. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going." It's a fun thing to do to go through John chapter 8 and underline the I am statements. In random conversation, Jesus is saying over and over and over and over again, "I am God. I am God. God, right here, over here, I'm God." He says it over and over and over again. If you were a culture that got your hackles up anytime somebody suggested that they were God, would you not be in an uproar at the end of this conversation? Oh my goodness, would you quit saying that? Jesus just keeps dropping it. He's not just trying to aggravate them. So kids, do not take this example of Jesus and go home and try to aggravate your parents this afternoon. It's not just in an aggravating way. No, Jesus is basically doing this in conversation. I'm right here. I'm right here. Yeah, I know you're looking for that. I'm right here. I know you're hurting. I'm right here. He is repeating to his audience over and over again, that which you most long for is standing right in front of you. Oh, child, I know you need a hug, and I've got one. Will you open your arms? I know you need hope, and I've got some. Would you listen? We can look at this passage and say Jesus is just trying to pick a fight. Or we can also look at it as Jesus, in conversation, is dropping one hint after another, after another, after another, just trying to catch their attention. Which one do you think it was? What you think about Jesus will tell a lot of who you think he is. The voice you hear in your head, it'll tell you a lot about how you represent him in the way you believe, in the way you think. Might not be correct, and that may be something you need to take up with him. Because really, who likes to be misrepresented? I didn't say that. I don't even think that. I can't believe they said that about me. I bet John Locke would have a few things like that to say in this day, don't you? I wonder if Jesus would. Oh, child, I never meant you any harm with that statement. I meant you to know how much I love you and how much I see in you, how much I know you're capable of, if you'll just trust me. This whole passage here, I am the light of the world. No, you're not. You judge according to your flesh, but I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And Jesus said, "Where is your Father?" And his response to them was, "You know neither me nor my Father, for if you had known me, you would have known my Father also." You don't know who you're talking to. That's what Jesus is trying to say. And it sounds so like confrontational. And if you're one of those confrontational types, you're probably reading this and going, "Oh, I'm making notes. Next time I get in a conversation, I'm using some Jesus stuff right here." But if you're one of those folks that are hurting and desperately in need of the love of God in this moment, then maybe you can hear in this passage the pleading of a loving Savior. "I'm right here. I have not left you. I have not forsaken you. I have not turned away. I love you. And I want to walk with you." And while you are, yes, right now in the valley of the shadow of doubt and death and discouragement, if you will listen to me, the Savior, that is, he will walk with you through it, and you will find yourself on the other side of it in due time. Jesus is offering to be the light of the world, and they took it as a threat. Verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin, because where I go, you cannot come." Well, this is getting a lot more confrontational now. They're obviously not listening, so we're going to amp up the challenge a little bit. It's not penetrating the brain space, so Jesus is going to say something that applies directly. I'm going somewhere you can't come. You're not going to make it there because you're going to die in your sin. You can't be with me. He is making clear statements here. I and my Father, He gives me instruction. I listen to Him. I'll go be with Him one day and you won't be there because you don't want to know me and you definitely don't want to know Him. Can you imagine how happy they were at this statement? Not at all. So the Jews said, He will kill Himself because He says, where I go, you cannot come. That's the only thing they could fathom. The only thing that He will do that enters Him into the next life that we wouldn't do is to commit suicide. We'd never do that. He said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. Let's not get confused, fellows. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, I am God, I am the Son of God, you will die in your sins. Verse 24. Of all the things that we get angry about in our world, misquoting Jesus, this is the one that should concern us the most. That anyone should claim to be a Christian and not believe Jesus Christ is the only way to life, the only way to heaven. That should disturb us the most. To speak with someone and for them to say, Jesus is just one among many ways into the afterlife of heaven, should disturb us greatly. Because all that means is that they're not putting their full faith in Jesus Christ. They've decided they can get there however they want to. And we know that's not true. Jesus said He's the only way. And if we're not following Him, we're not going to get to where He is. Well, they might say, well, I believe Jesus died for my sin. Does that constitute following Jesus? Will that lead you to freedom? That's where we actually started this conversation this morning. Can you say, well, I got saved back when I was whatever age it was and time that it was, and from then to now you've done whatever you feel like? My question to you is not whether or not you genuinely wanted to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior way back when. My question to you is if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, that doesn't mean one date in your past. That means are you following Him presently, right now, all the time? Because if not, I've really got a question as to whether or not you took that initial decision seriously. I've used this illustration before, but it just seems to fit so well in my head. It's like a guy say, I got married 30 years ago. What's her name? Well, you know, I can't remember. I hadn't seen her in a couple years. But you're still married. Yeah. But you don't talk. No. You live in the same house? No. You live in the same state? No. You ever write letters? Nah. You have kids together? Well, we did, but I don't talk to them either. I want to say, dude, you're not married. Yes, I am. I have a marriage certificate. No, I mean, you're not loving your wife the way God commanded for it to be done. I got real questions about what kind of marriage you have. Would you think I'd be legitimate in saying such a thing? I mean, if somebody's claiming to be married, then take care of them. Amen? If somebody tells me, I got kids. You do? What are their names? Man. What do you mean, man? I mean, I have mental issues. You know, I can't remember stuff all the time unless I'm running my mouth in the pulpit. For some reason, it works then. But if you don't know your kids, you haven't talked to them lately, you don't interact with them, I mean, get to know who they are, right? We measure so many other things on an ongoing relationship. Where do you work? No, down the road, you know this place. They send you a paycheck? Yeah. Do you show up? Nope. Do you do anything there? No. But that paycheck's pretty thin. Yeah, but you know, I'm an employee. Doesn't sound like much. We count so many things on the basis of time and relationship, and yet when it comes to Jesus, we can claim to believe in somebody we never talk to. we never have any intention of following. And then, catch this, wonder why the world doesn't know what it looks like to be an actual Christian. The only way they're going to see it is through us. And I grant you, a lot of them don't want to see. I know that. I hear that. But there are some that are desperate to see. And they're waiting to see Him in you and in me. See that next slide, shall we? Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." You're not listening to anything else I say, so know this. There's coming a day when you will lift up the Son of Man, to which I imagine that some in the crowd would have said, "We're never going to lift you up. Who's going to exalt you?" And you and I both know what Jesus was talking about here, right? There is a day when you will lift me up, but you'll lift me up on a cross. And on the day that you lift me up on a cross, you will know that I am the Son of God, because all of heaven and earth will give record to that truth. The veil will be torn from top to bottom. The sky will grow black. Earthquakes will shake the earth, and the dead will walk about as if they are alive. There will come a day when you will know that I am He. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't wait until He parts the sky to decide to follow Him. Don't wait until He shakes the foundations of everything in your life to decide to follow Him. Follow Him now, while there is plentiful opportunity to do so. Yes, our country is in a rough shape. Yes, our culture is confused in many ways. But you and I still have freedom to believe on Jesus Christ and walk with Him every day. You can even take a Bible to work and sit down and read it during your lunch break. You can pray with co-laborers. I visited in Florida this past week. My dad and I went over to the dealership where I used to work before I got hired to come to Goodwill Baptist in 2008. And I wasn't there very long before I came across some friends, and they said, "Oh, Greg, we've got great news." I said, "You do? What's that?" They said, "We've started a Bible study. We gather together and pray and study Scripture here after work." I said, "That's awesome." I said, "Yeah, what's even more encouraging is that we've had large numbers of people willing to stay late after work just to pray and study the Word of God." I was like, "That's a straight up miracle." Because y'all know, if you're in a place with a lot of people, when 5 o'clock hits, man, I mean, tires are screeching to get out of that place, right? And here we have believers desperate to see God work because of what they see happening around them and gathering together to pray. You can still make that choice. Please do so while you still can. Gather in public places. Pray together. Discuss the Word of God together. Meet with other people. I kind of like Waffle House, but you know, if that's not you, Cagney's is a good option. Find a place where you can meet with other believers. I prefer men meeting, hanging out with guys, and women hanging out with women, just because, you know, it keeps some of the confusion it's clear as far as who should be hanging out and eating in public with other people. But, you know, it's not a hard, fast rule. It's just a safety net for me and my marriage. Find a way while you still can. This confrontational conversation continues till Jesus turns to His disciples. Those opposing, those questioning just didn't seem to get it. So He says, "There'll come a day when you'll know, because you'll see me hanging on a cross." And then He goes down to verse 31 and 32. Says this, "Jesus said to those who did believe on Him," because there were some people hearing this conversation that decided to believe on Jesus because of what He was saying and what He was claiming. It wasn't all confrontational. Some came. "Turned to those who believed Him and said, 'If you abide in My word, you are My disciples or followers indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Continue to walk in what He taught us to do. Treat people the way He taught us to treat them. Love one another the way He taught us to love one another. And be willing to sacrifice when needed so that others might come to know Him. Listen to Him. Listen, if you start walking and trying to follow Jesus, you're going to get confronted with some of your personal junk. It's going to happen. There's going to be a moment when he's going to question you about how you use your mouth, that is, how you speak about people and about things in this world. You're going to get confronted about what sources you listen to and whether or not they're good for you and for those around you. There's going to be some confrontation about how you operate in your world and whether or not you are faithful to attend church and listen to God on a daily basis. But you know what's also going to be there if you choose to follow Him and listen to Him? You're going to find a joy and a freedom you can't get anywhere else. You're going to find a peace that passes understanding. You're going to find a hope that can endure whatever the newscasters are spreading across the screen. You're going to find life because that's what He promised. I am the light of the world. Anybody walking in darkness, come over to Jesus and He will give you light. So what will you choose? It is a choice. You can't just pretend to know Jesus because you made some statement years ago. You have to actually follow Him. I've had some of you ask, so Greg, well, how do we start doing that? Well, the book of John is a great place to begin. If you're uncomfortable just reading the Bible, like bare bones, you don't have anything else to follow, we provide daily devotionals. We usually post them on the table in this hallway, but sometimes Steve Jarvis will grab a few and put them on that back table. And it'll give you a prompter every single day of the month that you can go in and read a scripture and read an idea to begin to set your heart and your mind on a right path to follow God. Some of you carry smartphones. Whatever those things are. There are apps aplenty on smartphones that will help you have a daily commitment to listening to God and following Him. And that'll challenge you. Sometimes it'll encourage you. Sometimes it won't be for you. Sometimes He'll give you something and He wants you to hang on to it because somebody in the course of your day needs the encouragement that He gives to you in Scripture. That's a beautiful moment because you get to be a carrier of something good. But often, because of His great love for you, it'll just be for you. But you have to make that decision. So I challenge you today. Freedom is available in Jesus Christ, but it truly, the true source of freedom is only in Him. It cannot be found in a particular country or particular colors on any particular flag. It must be found in Jesus Christ. Will you trust Him today? Miss Linda's going to come up and Mariah and lead us in a hymn of invitation. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, your hope of freedom in Christ must start with a true confession of your sin and of His ability to save you from your sin. Only Jesus Christ can save me from my sin. And Jesus, I trust You and You alone to rescue me and prepare me for heaven. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, today's the day. Don't let it pass. Come while you can. If you're here and you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, regardless of how long ago it was, of how recent your commitments have been, know this, God is right there. He has never left you and will never forsake you. He's just waiting for you to turn around and face Him. He's with you, but He needs you to turn and start listening to Him. I wonder if you would make a new decision today to do just that. Turn and face Him, trust Him. He will, in His good time, show you the way. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the chance to be together and the chance to look into Your Word. Lord, please help us, Lord, to look for freedom in You and in You alone. And I know, Lord, we'll not be disappointed with that choice, to find life in Christ and light for every step on the path. Lord, turn our hearts toward You. Holy Spirit, draw those who are not saved to salvation this day and those who are saved to a life that is humbled and obedient before You. And then, Lord, we trust that You will work through us, bringing a change inside of us and a change in the world around us as we become carriers of Your love and Your light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.